6. While you're doing that, I want to say hello to those of you who are listening in or watching us on our website or on YouTube. Our church family here at First Baptist in Burton, Texas, welcomes you as you join in with us to our worship. Before I read our text in Matthew, I want to just read a verse over in Daniel chapter 4. You can listen. It says, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He will." When I think that I need to start complaining about a loss of freedom to worship God, I think of another Daniel, and he's in you know where. I won't say the place because this is going out, but I think about the restrictions that he's under and still doing a great work for the Lord despite all that. So that sort of puts things in perspective that I pray these verses, I'm going to read a verse in Proverbs as well, that might put things, that might help us a little bit. In chapter 21 of Proverbs, there's the verse that says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it wheresoever he will." Both of those verses end with "he will." So hopefully that'll get us in a right perspective of the events that have taken place this past week. Now our text in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, the Bible said, "Watch and pray." Jesus is speaking this to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane just shortly before the temple guards come and arrest him and escort him to the trial. He tells his disciples, and this is the second time he comes to them after he's been praying. He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let's also pick up, keep your finger there in Matthew, and let's read those three verses again in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is illustrating in truth, is the truth that Matthew is illustrating. James chapter 1, verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Now, Matthew 26, verse 41 is illustrating that truth that James brings out. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now there's three things in this verse that I want to point out. There is a prevention, a caution, and an explanation. But it sort of seems backward, doesn't it? I mean, the warning should come first, then the solution. In other words, it should say, in order that you not enter into temptation, watch and pray, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But in this situation, the disciples didn't pay any attention to the previous admonition and caution. They had already been cautioned and they didn't pay any attention to it. And so now he comes, because the problem is already in existence, he says, "Let me give you the solution." They were sleeping instead of watching. They were laying down instead of praying. So first of all comes the prevention, the solution. I just wonder, could it be that this is the same thing that some Christians of the Church of Jesus Christ that are going through with today? Sleeping instead of watching. In other words, we're not sounding the alarm of the approaching enemy as we should. That perhaps we're laying down on the job. Could it be that when the environment around us is in no way restrictive to our serving the Lord, that we instead serve our own best worldly interests and have less and less time for prayer and worship? So the Lord allows the environment around us to be more challenging, and as a result, we pray more and we worship more. Was the watching that the church was doing this past week, was it in prayer or in the news? Well, here's the formula. Time spent with the news, TV, the radio, the internet, the Facebook and its equivalents, and then the discussion of those news with others in conversations, in emails, in texts, in postings, in tweets, in chirps. So you've got that on this side. And then on this side is time spent with the Lord in prayer, reading His Word, and worship, and discussion of what the Lord gave you with others in those various avenues that I just mentioned on this side. How'd we do? See the problem? We are opening ourselves to temptation without watching, without praying, without even being aware of it, and then the sin is suddenly there. And then suddenly we're having to deal with the damage, the effects, the wounded conscience, the grieved and quenched Holy Spirit within us. You see, we've turned aside from the primary task. We're getting caught up in the world, not just the events of this past week. It's just more dramatic. But we're allowing the world to choke us out of the time that we spend with Him and the time that we should be serving Him in. And we waste the time when we could be influencing other people spiritually. We're trying to influence them politically, or we're trying to influence them in a particular part of the world that we're involved in. That's not the job of the church. We're being drawn away. And we're setting our own agenda. We're setting up our own list of what to do. And we're checking off our list. And when we finish checking off our to-do list, then we squeeze in a little time with God. when it's convenient. And our agenda is called by James our lust, our wants, our leading, our control, our will, our lust. Enticed, tempted. Then when the flesh, that fallen sin nature that is now awakened, when it's opened the door, we enter into that room of temptation. And when we do that, we close the door to the Lord and to His power and to His filling, to His influence through prayer. We close the door to our new nature, our Christ-like nature. We close the door to faith, operating faith through the reading of His Word. We've entered into temptation. Oh, we haven't sinned yet. Temptation is not sin. And because it's not sin, we don't fear it. We don't respect it. But sin is in the room with us when we enter into the room of temptation. It follows right behind us. The Lord told Cain, who was full of anger at the Lord not accepting his offering, his will, his self-life. The Lord said to him, sin lies at the door. It followed you into temptation. Cain would have never murdered his brother Abel if he would have run out of the room and back into the Lord's fellowship. If he would have just watched and prayed. We have not fully understood the danger of temptation. We focus on sin instead of what leads to the sin. If we fully understood the danger of temptation, we would not spend so much time at the door. Most of the time, we're not even aware that we went through it into the room. It's so easy to fall asleep on the porch. Joseph understood the danger, except one time he let it slip. But you say, preacher, he didn't sin. Look how close he got. Potiphar's wife opened the door while he wasn't looking, while he wasn't watching, while he wasn't praying. He was too busy with his work to notice that nobody else was in the house. That Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He did one thing wrong. He went into a house with a woman by themselves, and they were not married. That's opening the door to temptation. If you don't go in the room there won't be any sin. But to his credit, when he did come to himself spiritually and see the danger that he was in, he didn't debate. He didn't try to figure out what his name. He ran. He ran just as fast as his little legs could carry him. He ran out of the room, out of the door, off the porch, past the yard, into the woods, where he could watch and pray again. Put this down. Understand the danger of temptation. Understand the danger of temptation. That's the only point today in the message. You get that, you'll not only get the message, you'll have a transformed way of living your life. If we could just realize how dangerous temptation is, if we could put it equal to sin. Now, being tempted is not sin, but sin's right there. If you stay away from temptation and not enter into it, you can stay away from sin. Now, I'm not preaching a sinless perfection. I'm preaching a caution and a warning to, number one, if you haven't got there yet, see that sin is a danger. And number two, that temptation is a danger that will affect our relationship and the nearness of our relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it will hinder our effectiveness to be used by Him in His hands. Understand the danger in baseball terms. Temptation is the warning track before you run into the wall. It's like a train. Once you climb up into the boxcar, I'm told, and the train starts moving and picking up speed, it's hard to jump off because you know it's going to hurt. Or as James puts it, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust, his want, his covetousness, his will, his agenda, and enticed. Enticed into having his own way. Then, when that want to, when that lust has conceived, when the hand is reaching for the prize, the train takes off. And a train of events takes place before you can jump off. And when you do jump off, there's bruising. Sin comes. It's produced from yielding to the temptation, from not turning away from it, from not applying your faith and God's word to the temptation to give you the strength that you don't have in the flesh to keep the sin from coming. So we hit the wall at a dead run, even though we feel the warning path under our feet. You see, it's easier to deal with temptation in the woods while you're watching and praying than in the yard. Or even worse, on the porch. Or even worse, at the door. You see, we're flirting with temptation because we think we can say no. Knowledge is a poor preventer of temptation. We need the power of God to be able to resist temptation. When we stand in our own strength, I promise you, we'll fall. Take heed, the Bible said. Take warning, you who think you're standing, lest you fall. Make sure that you're standing in His strength, not yours. That's going to be the explanation that the Lord's going to give His disciples as to why they're to watch and pray and not enter into temptation. The closer you get to temptation, the harder it is to resist. And then when sin is finished with us, it produces death. Oh, but preacher, I'm saved. James says, do not err, my brethren. Yeah, there's physical death. There's a spiritual death. But there is a sleep, a deep, deep sleep that you can't tell the difference between death and sleep. I woke up in the recliner one day and my wife was right there. She said, I was trying to see if you're still breathing. The church can be so asleep that it's dead. Did not the Spirit say to the church at Sardis, you have a testimony, you have a name that you're alive, but you're really dead. You're dead to serving the Lord. You're dead to praying. You're dead to watching. You're dead to reading daily in your word, in God's word. But there is a spiritual death, and there is a physical death, and the reason why there's death is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6:23 says. There's the choice. And there lies the two destinies. Death is a fact of life for a physical human being. I realize some of y'all are getting old. After Tuesday, if you're 66 or older, you're old. Until Tuesday, if you're 65 or older, you're old. That's the gauge, in case you was wondering. Our bodies are not designed to live forever. We're wearing down. But unlike animals, we are also spiritual and eternal. We have a soul. So death is not an end. It's a transition. It's a move. And the Lord, in His grace and mercy, puts the decision as to where into our hands. Oh, yes, He has almighty omnipotent power, but He doesn't exercise it to force us to be His child. He said, here's the invitation. Here's the offer. You can argue all you want that you really are just an evolved animal. and not created by God and therefore not answerable to Him, and that you will one day just simply cease to exist, cremated dust in the wind, or buried dust returning to the ground, or there is no such actual place as hell. It's just a name for the grave. But let me tell you something. You're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God. Go back one chapter, same verse in Matthew 25:41. Jesus said, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what it was made for, not human beings. But when human beings follow in the steps, in the footsteps of Lucifer, they have the same fate, the same destiny as Satan. In Revelation 20, John said he, through the Holy Spirit, saw what was going to take place with those that were in hell, to those who rejected God's only provision for sin, His Son, Jesus Christ. John said, Revelation 20:11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. They said, my works, my good works, my religion, my baptism, my confirmation, my church membership, my obedience to the Ten Commandments is good enough. And Jesus said, let's see. And he puts them on the scales and they don't measure up to the perfection that's in Jesus Christ. That's the other side of the scale. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It comes down to believing the words of God or rejecting them in unbelief. It's that simple. And doing the same thing the devil did. He asserted his perceived rights. He wanted to be his own God, to decide for himself in his pride and arrogance and rebellion against God. So you also say, I will decide for myself what's right and what's wrong. I will decide for myself what I'm going to do and not do. The end is the same as it is with Satan. I just read that as to what God said would happen to Satan and those who reject his only sacrifice for sin, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The end is the same, death. But it's a conscience death. It's not an annihilation. But it's to be aware of an eternal separation from God, from love, from peace, from joy, and from others that are in heaven. You are predestined to hell if you reject God's work of salvation in Jesus Christ. But you are predestined to heaven if you receive Jesus Christ. The other choice is to believe the words of God and reject your pride and your arrogance and your sin and your rebellion against God and believe the words of the gospel, where God said, in your inability to produce righteousness and perfection that will allow you to go to heaven, to undo the work of sin, He said, I loved you so much in grace and mercy that I spared not even my own son, but delivered him up for you all to the shame, to the humiliation, to the pain, to the suffering, and to the death on the cross, to satisfy the justice and the law of God against sin. He paid the price of redemption. He redeemed us out of the bondage of slavery to sin and to death. He was buried for 3 days and three nights. And then he walked out of the tomb. He walked out of the other side of death, victorious over death, victorious over the tomb, victorious over sin, victorious over the devil, and even victorious over our sin that we are in and have committed and will commit. He said, I've done all the work. There's no other work left to do. Now he said, there it is. I'm offering it. I'm not going to come shove it down your throat. I'm going to offer it if you want it. Here's my terms, reconciliation. Jesus said, you come to me in repentance. And in simple childlike belief of the words of the gospel, with the desire to have him in your life. That's it. When somebody knocks at your front door, when somebody calls you on your phone, you have a choice to answer or to ignore them. Which is it this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ is calling you right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and when everything was done, he uttered the words, it is finished. Nothing more to pay, nothing more to do, except to receive what was done. Lord, I'm praying for someone here that has never had the experience of salvation. They've never made that choice for you to do that eternal work in their heart and in their life by applying the work that Christ did on the cross to that individual personally. I'm asking you, Lord, that that person whose eyes, whose ears, and whose heart has been opened with your words would right now, this minute, receive you as Lord and Savior. Believing that you have the power to save them that simply ask for you to do so. I pray for your people that we would awaken out of our sleep. And as we see the days of our life dwindling down, as we see the days of your plan for the church dwindling down, may we get busy and do what we should have been doing while we were sleeping. Spirit of God, would you invite and draw people right now to pray? In Jesus' name, I ask it.